So, we give thanks to the Lord in all things. This is our week of prayer that's coming up here, and so I want to call to your attention the calendar for this week, which is printed in the booklet, which you all should have. Debbie actually printed up some extra copies of this. They're in the back for your convenience there. I called this slowdown week, and I'll build on that a little bit more as we get into the message this morning. But all of our home groups, all of our care groups for this week, some of you meet tonight, some of you are at different parts during the week, we're all focusing on prayer for this particular week. We're asking, too, that you would meet with one other person from the church for at least a two-hour block of time this particular week for prayer, Bible reading, and reflection. We're also asking that all of the people that are part of the church would pray each day the covenantal prayers that are included in the bulletin, and I've had them printed up here. We used this last year. These are different prayers that are in here, but this isn't the only prayer that we're asking that you would pray on that day, but it's one of many that we want you to pray that all of us are praying at the same time. And they start off at the beginning of the week kind of focusing on our need for repentance and God's care of us in offering us forgiveness and kind of works more towards what he's doing in our lives as a result of that towards the end of the week. I'm also going to be available on Tuesday through Friday of this week in our church office from 12 to 1. That's a time for prayer to pray with me. I'll be there, and 12 o'clock to 1, if you're free, you're invited to come. And we're just going to spend that time in prayer. We will be using those covenantal prayers at that time as well. But I'd ask that you join me for that. And then it was number 6 here that I did change. This is a special gathering for prayer. And in the itinerary, it's listed as Thursday. We're changing that to Wednesday evening. Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary, we're going to have a time of corporate prayer. And we've done this before where you just come in, we just sit down. There's not going to be any real significant worship parts to this except for just a time for us just to simply pray. And so we will be gathering together for that purpose and listening to one another's petitions as we go to the Lord. And then finally, we will end next Sunday with an all-together meeting, which will be Sunday evening at 6 p.m. here in the sanctuary for a special time of worship. And we've got a bad day of weather that's here. There might be people that are part of the church weren't able to make it today. If you see them during the week, I encourage you to remind them of all the things that are going on so that we try to have everybody on the same page at the same time. I called this slowdown week, and that is the emphasis that we're trying to slow ourselves down. You know, as I looked at that, it was almost like someone giving me an assignment and saying, here, this is what you're supposed to do. You're trying to convince this congregation of the need to slow down for a week of time. And I looked at it and I thought, this is an impossible task. With people's schedules and the commitments that we have and the way we have adapted to North American culture at this juncture of our lives, trying to slow ourselves down enough to be able to be contemplative is a very difficult thing. You all know that for many of you, you struggle with prayer. And actually spending time, downtime, alone in prayer is almost like walking on glass for some of you. For some, it's very difficult just to even get in the mode of not having any noise going on, a radio, a television set, kids that you're dealing with, responsibilities going through your mind and things of that nature. You have all of these kinds of things that are going on. So this creates different kinds of problems as well, and it impedes us from slowing down. That's why I've given you this memory text, and I want you to remember this is an assigned text, which is also in the booklet that I gave you for what's coming up this week, Psalms 130 and 131, which Ron was alluding to and reciting for you as we began the worship service, because it does address these issues of the need to slow down. So let's spend a little bit of time here today talking about these two passages of Scripture as the Lord has given them to us, and let's think about them in regards to our own life. Now, I don't know what it is in your schedule that tends to kind of set you off to sabotage something like this, but I guarantee you we all have them. It could be a health problem. It could be some financial issue that you're dealing with. It could be a family crisis that you're in. Husband-wife relationships, trouble with a child, trouble on the job front. Maybe, who knows? There's a number of things that could be involved in that. But the common thread that runs through all of these things is the subtlety of the powers of darkness to prevent us from being thoughtful about our walk with God. The powers of darkness do not want us to be thinking on these things. And they will not present themselves in all of their evil glory so that you'd be able to identify them clearly. They will appear as angels of light, things that seem benign and innocent, but when you add them all up, it continues to draw your attention away from the things of the Lord. That is what we're up against. So in the midst of that, we have these two psalms that are before us today, Psalm 130 and 131. And this is how they go. They're songs. These are songs of ascent. That is, these are psalms that would be sung as people were making their way up to Jerusalem to go to the house of the Lord for the purpose of worship. Out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Yet there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word I do hope. I wait for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. O Lord, my heart is not proud or my eyes lofty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. You might be able to see why I added that to my library that I've been working on, because I need that. I need something in there where I can pull that off of the shelf that reminds me of the importance of slowing my life down. Now, people would say, well, you're the pastor of the church. I mean, my word, if you're the one supposed to have... I don't have all this down. And I get distracted with things, and I'm a multitask person. And if you're a multitask person, you will even have more trouble with this. Because what the Scripture is asking us to do is not doing multiplicity at the time that we're going before the Lord. It is to be single-minded. And that becomes even a more of a challenge for those of us that particularly are adept at trying to do two or perhaps three things at one time. The Lord deserves the best of our attention. The Lord deserves that. Now, I think it's interesting, a couple things about this psalm that we have here. First of all, this is one of the few places in Scripture where Israel is referred to in the male form here, and he will redeem Israel from all his sins. I don't know what the significance of that is. There probably are some other places, but it's few. I mean, most of the times it's usually she, redeem her. It's in the female form. But perhaps he's just drawing more and more of attention to the idea of this iniquities and sin. Now, we know that for those of us that have been Christians for long periods of time, we'd like to be able to say that we have reached a stage where we don't stumble over the same kinds of things that we've stumbled over in the past, that our lives are righteous and that they are what they should be. But we know the more we understand the Word of God, the more we apply the law of God to our lives, we recognize that there's still more and more things there that indicate our need for a Savior. Because we still sin. We sin. We sin in thoughts of omission as well as commission. The times in which our mouths open up and say things they shouldn't say, and ears hear things they shouldn't hear. The times our feet have carried us to places that we should have never been. Things that we touched that were forbidden to us. Things our eyes laid gaze upon that should not have been looked at. I mean, all of these things we wrestle with in a day-to-day time, and when you slow your life down to be able to come to the Lord, you're not just firing a prayer up while you're driving a car. You're actually slowing your life down and you're spending some quality time and focusing on prayer. These kinds of things come back to us at that time. Because they're reminding us that, well, something's wrong. We need to take care of this first. So, when you have a time such as this, when we're trying to slow ourselves down, that heads up the need for why we need repentance. The more you see God as He really is through His Word, and you contemplate on that, the more you see yourself as you really are. The more we see ourselves as we really are, the more we realize how desperately we need a Savior every single day. Now, for those of us that have a little bit of a bent towards self-righteousness, I remind you that arguably the most holy man of all of the Old Testament would be Isaiah. And Isaiah utters those words, you know, that kind of just echo through us in chapter 6 of his book when he has this vision of the Lord and he's standing before him in the year of a death of the dignitary of the land. The king had died and God revealed himself to him. And instead of this being a time in which it was almost like the pomp that goes in that we're going to see in January here with the inauguration of a new president, here's a time in which the heavens are opened up and here is the Lord God, and Isaiah is coming apart from the seams as a result of this over his own sin. And he says, "Woe is me, I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He pronounces the divine oracle of doom, that is, woe, on himself. On himself. When I run into people that kind of say, "Well, you know, I don't really struggle with sin anymore. I do well. I keep the commandments and all this." I'm thinking, you know, you're not penetrating very deeply into the heart of these things. You know, Jesus was really great at that. As he took the Ten Commandments, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he made the remark, he said, "You know, you've heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery." He said, "I say to you that any man that even looks on a woman with lust in her eyes has committed the act." You see, he's getting right to the heart of the matter where we wrestle with these things at the inner core of our being. Not just concerned about what we do with our outward actions, but what's going on behind our eyes as well. "I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His Word I do hope." You must work on knowing the Word of God. You cannot know God apart from knowing His Word. That's why we put such an emphasis within this church on the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, and that you're being challenged regularly to memorize it. You have to know the Word of God if you want to know God. And if the statistics are anywhere near accurate that we hear about, and they repeatedly give back the same information, that Christians in large part, and I'm talking about here that are people that are part of Bible-believing churches, they say they believe that the Bible is the Word of God, they believe that all of the major tenets of Orthodox Christianity, that when they are examined and they are asked questions about the fundamentals of the faith, they don't know up from down. That's because they don't know the Scripture. Here you have David that is expressing in this beautiful psalm the need for waiting on God. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His Word I do hope. You must be in the Word of God. You must. You cannot know God apart from it. If you have young kids at home and your desire is to raise them in the ways of the Lord, you must teach them the Scripture. They have to know the Scripture. I'm not talking about a story that's this long and then we add a verse on at the end of it that kind of somehow ties in the rest of this story. They have to know the Scripture. It ought to be the Bible about this much, and about this much is the story. When I use that word story, it always comes back. This one seminary professor made this remark. It stuck in my mind. He says, you know, we don't want sermons of young men that graduate from this school that present messages that are like skyscrapers. One story after the next. We need to be in the Scripture. Stories can have some point and some validity of illustrating a given issue, something that we're trying to highlight, and we want to do that. But they're not the main thing. They're not the main course. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman. Have you ever had that happen to you? I go over this in my mind, and I'm working on memorizing, and I'm thinking, how many times in my life have I ever been in that kind of situation where I was waiting on God that much, that I would actually say more than the watchman? What he's talking about here, more than the watchman for the morning, these are people that were getting ready to do whatever the work was that they needed to do at daybreak. And they didn't get up at daybreak. They were up before the crack of dawn, so that they didn't get themselves ready to be able to do what happens when the sun rises. I'm like a watchman before the morning. No, indeed, more than a watchman for the morning, the Word of God says. I have to tell you, that is a part of my life that I'm still in quest for. I don't seek the Lord to that degree to find that in my soul. I think that's where I need to be going, but that is something that why we need to be thankful at times when the Lord brings us into those scenarios of crisis, because sometimes those crises that we enter into, whether they be physical, emotional, mental, they become such an issue in our lives that other things begin to fall off, and we're so focused on them and we have no one else to turn to except God, then we find ourselves in those times when we're burning the midnight oil, because we don't have anywhere else to go. That's why those kinds of crises aren't necessarily a bad thing. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness. You should read that as, O Israel, hope in the Lord. O church, hope in the Lord. Israel is the Old Testament church. So when you read that and you're working on memorizing it, the relevance is right there for you. Oh, church, hope in the Lord. Why? Because with the Lord there is loving kindness. The word here is hased. We've talked about this in the past. Hased is that Hebrew word that indicates it's a sense of loyalty. Often translated as loving kindness, could be translated as loyalty. It's a fanatical devotion. It's the same word that's used of Jews in Jerusalem, those who are known as Hasidic Jews. Those who are the fanatical loyalists. That's the word that's used here. Why do we hope in him? Because he has a tenacious loyalty to his people. In the midst of our sin and how often we want to walk away from Him, He has this fidelity, a sense of unfailing faithfulness that never goes away. If you're going to hope in anything, the psalmist is saying, this is where you need to hope. With Him is abundant redemption. Well, the first thing here is the acknowledgement we have something to need to be redeemed from. I need to be redeemed most of all from myself. I am more concerned with me than I am with the powers of darkness, although they are significant and we need to be concerned with them. They're on the outside. It's me on the inside. It's a nature that God has caused me to be born again. There is desire to follow Him, to love Him, and to walk in His ways, but at the same time, it's not a perfect devotion. And there are times that I still love myself and my own desires and my own wants and my own agendas more than I love Him. I need to be redeemed from that. It's a constant thing here. This isn't something that is completed in this life. We're constantly working our way through the process of sanctification so that as we're walking through life, there is a change. There should be some evidence that we're becoming what God wants us to be. We're not the same as we were when we were living in the world, but we're not there yet. And that's the beauty of heaven. It's not getting there, and if you're inclination in this life was playing golf or fishing or going to the beach, that somehow those things that were so special in this life, that's what it is like in the life coming after, diminishes what we're talking about here. What the Scripture indicates is that heaven is about being at one with God when the war within myself between the flesh and the spirit is done. When you read in a cemetery, and usually in these older ones, you'll see this, rest in peace. Well, from a Christian, an Orthodox Christian perspective, the sense of rest there is not a rest from the toil of life as much as it is the combat of sin. The war with sin that we're engaged with within the world, but more importantly, that which is still in our own hearts and minds. This is what leads Paul to say, the Apostle Paul, among sinners, I am chief. And here's my rest. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities, that in my own life, all of these failings, all of these aspects of sin, that He will in fact redeem me. That somehow, this is what we need to encourage one another with, that as we're working our way through life and as we're entering into older times of life and the clock is running, we are, at some point in time, our bodies will give out. We are reminding ourselves of where we're going. That it's not just something of a sense of loss, like I'm giving up this life, I'm giving up my family, we're also focusing on where we're going. He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities, that there's a time coming when I will no longer have to have this battle going on within me. When the sanctification process is complete, and I'm made one with Christ, which now the Scripture says I see through a veil, but then face to face. Can you just imagine that? Now remember, this is written on this side of the cross, the prior side of the cross. Think about where we are now on the other side of the cross, looking back. How much more God has given to us as far as enlightenment that the psalmist didn't have. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes lofty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. He's boiling it down. It's not being distracted by all of the things that are current on the front page of USA Today or what's on the 6:30 news. Here's what's most important. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. Think about all of the things that you have, significant things to do on your agenda list for this week. And of all those things, the psalmist takes the first couple lines of Psalm 131 and he narrows those down and says, I'm not even going to be concerned with those. The most significant thing in my life is I'm composing my soul. I'm quieting it down. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Therein lies the need of being alone and having down time. Slow down. Let's say it together. Slow down. Again. Slow down. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. I remember being young. I certainly don't remember being weaned, but I certainly do remember at times being with my mom in a supermarket or maybe a department store when I was little. And you know how you're all of a sudden you're out of your home and you're with other people and there's crowds around and there's hustle bustle and you see some things that may be a little bit unfamiliar, and sometimes you feel threatened as a little kid. And I can remember kind of grabbing onto my mom's leg and kind of leaning into her, you know. And she'd be conscious talking to a clerk or something like that, and you'd feel that hand come around you. Place of rest, the place of growth, and the place of maturity is being tucked in to the wings of the Father. Jesus put it that way whenever he was talking to Mary and Martha. You remember that story? One was concerned with all of the trappings of being a good hostess, while the other one sat there at the Lord's feet. Slowing down and being at the Lord's feet is one that is in hot pursuit of becoming one with the Lord. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. O church, hope in the Lord for this time forth and forever. There isn't anything else left to hope in. There is none. Now, we should have known that before the financial debacle of 2008. There is no other hope and security in this life. I mean, jobs that you think are ironclad are not ironclad. Savings accounts, 401ks, IRAs, pension program. These are all a part of this life. And history itself, not to even say the Word of God, has taught us that they are tangibles. They are things that are a part of this world and consequently are always subject to change. And anything that is subject to change is not something for the ultimate fidelity of your soul. The only thing that does not change is the Lord God of heaven. O Israel, hope in the Lord. O church, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. There's your hope. Yeah, we deal with these things, pension programs, 401ks, jobs, the baker, the butcher, the candlestick maker, they all need paid. We all live in this life. But we're, in a sense, we're supposed to live kind of out of step with the world. This is not our life. We live within it. We deal with it because it's part of life, but it's not our life. There's something else that our life is built on. We have something else underneath us that is a foundation that isn't subject to the whims of people who might be in governing positions in Wall Street or Washington or other nations around the world or what is even contrived around some campfire in a cave tucked away in the mountains of some faraway place like Afghanistan or Pakistan. The whole world is constantly open to change. Today's the day of communion, and you see our cross that we have here. What a beautiful time to really focus on that, because really, apart from the cross, what would we have? The idea being that all of our sins have been taken upon Christ, and he willingly went to that cross and suffered the punishment that was due us. Remember, it was not Satan that put Christ on that cross. It was Jesus that put himself on the cross, and it was God that dealt the blows on him. Isaiah 53 makes known, it very clear, that it pleased God to crush him, putting him into grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. That's what Jesus did for my sin. My sin. Now, communion is a time of, it is a time where we're focusing on our reconciliation to God. Number one, it brings us back to the basics of how we got into the kingdom of God. That without the cross being there within our lives, there would be no introduction to the kingdom apart coming through that gate, which is the acknowledgement of Christ and what he did for us on that cross. But for those of us that are in the kingdom, it reminds us as well that we still continue to sin and that we need a Savior every day. And so there's a sense in which we've been reconciled to God, but we're also in the process of being reconciled as well. Because I still create offenses. Remember, it's not he doesn't have the problem, it's me. I'm an affront to him. And so when we come to communion, there's also a time in which we look at our lives and we see if there's anything there that has crept in thought or deed that indicates we need to ask for forgiveness and we need to be reconciled again to our Lord. That's the admonishment you receive every single week when we come before you for communion. And we make note that even for those of us that might be visiting with us today, that our communion is open to anyone, but it is fenced in this way. It is fenced from the standpoint that you, before you can participate in it, you must confess your sins and examine your life. And if you see if there's something there that is between you and God, that has a time to ask for God for forgiveness and wholeness. And once that is done, then eat. Then stuff yourself at the Lord's table. But if your mind is such that you're not being disposed in that way, you're not thinking in terms of repentance, you're kind of maybe a hardness of heart, well, then that's a time to let the communion plate pass you by. But how often we remind ourselves, too, that when we do that, it is.